John chapter 8, we continue our study of seeking Jesus, a deeper relationship, and finding that relationship through knowledge of who Jesus is. And so today we look at a woman who needed Jesus. And we also look at some people who needed Jesus but didn't have a clue they needed Jesus. John chapter 8. Verse 1, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, standing in reverence and in honor of the Word of God. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning He came again to the temple, and all the people came to Him. And He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear them. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord. No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again we pray for Your focus and Your wisdom as we examine the Word of God. Give us understanding. Speak to us, Lord, to everyone that's in this service this morning and to those who are watching and will watch via the internet. I pray, Lord, that this study will make an eternal difference in the lives of many. Lord, we are Yours. Do with us as it pleases You. Use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever looked at someone and just asked them, "What is your problem?" Bess asked me that a time or two. And you know, the problem with being asked that question is if I wanted to share with you what my problem was, I'd already done it. So it just kind of rubs salt in a wound. But to be quite honest with you, as I look at the group that are going against Jesus that we're looking at today, my first question is, what is your problem? It's the same people doing the same things over and over and over, and it seems like they never get it. And once again today, they're at it again, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they set a trap for Jesus. And we start at the trap here, and we start with the experts. I love that word, especially now that we've gone through the COVID era. They are the experts. And their problem is they think they're the experts. And they won't listen to anything else or anyone else. In the opening, we introduced this group known as scribes and Pharisees. Now, so you understand who the scribes are. The scribes were originally the ones who had made handwritten copies of the law. Now, imagine if you would. It's your job to write the Bible by hand. Not photocopies, not have it published somewhere, but to write, well, the law, the Torah, by hand. That was their job. And as such, they became top-notch experts. I mean, if you write something over and over and over, pretty soon you're going to learn what that something is you're writing about, right? You remember when you were in school? Did you ever have to write on a chalkboard, "I will not talk in class, I will not talk in class, I will not"? It soaked in, right? Well, these Pharisees on a much higher level than "I will not talk in class," they're writing the Word of God. And as such, they become the experts of the Word of God. So much so that if somebody had a marriage contract, a contract to enter into selling land or some sort of contract, they would go to the scribes and have the scribes draw it up according to the law of Moses, because they knew how to do it. These Pharisees, they too were the experts. They were, of course, a religious sect, traditionalists, known for following the traditions of their fathers. They were highly educated. They had been to the right schools. They would have had their doctorate degree. These guys were looked up to by everybody. And they kind of walked around with a chip on their shoulder and their chin high in the air. These two groups were on a mission, scribes and Pharisees. They were on the mission to discredit and disrupt the ministry of Jesus Christ, because they were jealous. So they're looking for something to accuse Jesus. Some teaching that's not quite right, or just anything will do. So as Jesus is in the temple, he's teaching, and the experts barge in. It says they brought this woman. That word "brought," it carries the idea of force. It carries the idea of Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's not raising his voice. He's not just, he's teaching people in the temple. Here come the Pharisees, and they barge in, and they throw this woman down in the midst of where Jesus is teaching. And they're standing there in their pride and their, you know, their desire to catch Jesus. And they know that this woman's guilty. Now the picture, I want you to get the picture. The Pharisees that brought her, the scribes and the Pharisees that brought her and cast her in the midst of this crowd, they know she's guilty because they have seen her. They have put their eyes on her, the Bible says, the very act. This woman knows she's guilty. She's been caught or discovered in the very act. So throughout this whole story, there's never a defense of any kind. Jesus knows she's guilty. Jesus himself did not say, "Well, it's okay, we're all sinners." No. Everybody in this story knows that this lady is absolutely guilty. But the problem is, the concern is not with this lady. The concern is with Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says they asked Jesus the question, "The law commands that this lady," or "that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" They're examining Jesus. They don't care about this lady. They're looking to find any way to cast doubt and fault upon the ministry of Jesus Christ. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? How many times have you heard, "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites"? Well, you better look at us hypocrites, because you will not find fault with our Savior. These Pharisees, they do not care about the woman. Their goal is to take Jesus down, to maintain their control, their stronghold of the Jewish people. Now, they asked Jesus, of course, what do you say we should do with this lady? And I want you to understand what kind of place they're in here that Jesus is in. Number one, if he says, well, let's just forgive this lady. Don't stone her. He's going against the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses says such a person caught in adultery should be stoned. So they would have their opportunity to find fault with Jesus or to declare fault with Jesus. If Jesus says, okay, let's stone her, then the Pharisees are going to run to the Roman government and say Jesus is inciting a riot against the Roman government because the Jewish people did not have the authority to put anybody to death. So if Jesus says, let's stone her, he's going against the Roman government. So this is pretty much the perfect, or they believe it's the perfect trap. They're thinking, we've got Jesus. Jesus opens his interaction with them this time with complete silence. Have you ever ignored someone? Come on, ladies. You know how that's done. Jesus, it appears that he's ignoring them. His first response, it says, he bends down or stoops down and begins to write on the ground with his finger. Now, the first question that always comes to my mind, and I've been asked by other people, is what is he writing? Is Jesus doodling in the ground? I don't think Jesus doodled, I'll be honest with you. I think he's very deliberate and very purposeful in what he writes. I believe that Jesus bends down and he's recording names in the dirt. I believe he's writing such names like Caiaphas, Simon, Barnabas, and I'm just pulling these names out of thin air, okay? I believe he's writing these names, and the Pharisees and scribes are looking at him. What is he doing? When they should have known what he was doing. See, these are the people that are the experts, the ones who play the religious game very well. And if, in fact, Jesus is writing names, here's what he's doing. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living waters. In plain language, Jeremiah is saying those who forsake the Lord will suffer shame for their names, shame for their life, and their names will be written in the dirt. Have you ever written anybody's name in the dirt? What happened? When you come back, it was gone, wasn't it? Disappeared. Why? Rain, wind, whatever. It'll cover that name up. I think Jesus is writing names, trying to refer them to this book of Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, and tell them, you, the leaders, or who are supposed to be the leaders of the people of God, have departed from the fountains of the living water, and your name and your religious kingdom that you have built will be like a name written in the dust of the earth. It will not stand. They were the experts. They should have known that. Their rule would not last, nor would they have a lasting impact from the ministry that they have executed while in their position. But they don't get it. And I said, it's a little speculative on my part, but like I say, I don't believe Jesus doodled. But they continue. Jesus is down there writing, and maybe he is writing names. And And they're looking and saying, what is this guy doing? What is he doing? Come on. Jesus, we're not going anywhere until you answer the question. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. We're here. We're waiting for you. Answer the question. They're persisting, and actually, I ask you if you had ever ignored anyone. Have you ever had tried to ignore anyone and they refused to be ignored? That's the picture here. You will not ignore us, Jesus. We want an answer from you. And Jesus, to this point, stands up. And he looks at them. And he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. This is where it gets up in your face serious. He who is without sin, let them cast a stone at her first. Now, let's explain that. According to the law of Moses, the first stone, if somebody was guilty of a stoning punishment, guilty of death, and then it was to be thrown by the two witnesses that accused them. A stoning required, any crime of death required at least two witnesses who had seen that offense, and they would testify that this person had committed that offense. Now, the way this picture goes, it seemed like this whole group had witnessed this lady's offense. And they get to this point. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, it says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hand, and here's where it gets interesting, the hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of the people. So shall you put away evil from among you. If you're going to be one of the two witnesses, then you are required to throw the first stone. Part of the law of Moses. And so when Jesus says, they all come, she's caught in the very act. How many witnessed? At least two of them, maybe all of them, I don't know. But here's what I do know. When Jesus said, let you who are without sin throw a stone at her first, they ran out of witnesses. It wasn't that she became innocent. It was that they ran out of witnesses. There was no one willing to throw that first stone. Can you imagine when Jesus said that? They're all ready to stone her. Come on. Yeah, they're ready to stone her. And then when Jesus said that, and they look inside themselves, they realize that they're guilty and worthy of the very same punishment that this woman is receiving. What was their sin? We don't know. But we know that as they looked inside, they know they're guilty. See, they were experts. They were good at covering up their sin. And they thought, no one would ever know what I've done. But when Jesus said, look inside, they knew it. And a step even farther than that, Jesus knew their sins. Which brings us to their conviction. Those who heard it, they begin to go out one by one. Well, I can't be one of the witnesses. Why? Because I'm guilty. Well, I can't be one of the witnesses because I'm guilty. And they never said that. They never confessed. They never said that they were worthy of death. They just began to, one by one, usher themselves out. Jesus looks up and everybody's gone. We've gone from this mad crowd and bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees who throws this woman in the middle of the group and is demanding the sentence. And now there's no one there but Jesus and this woman, maybe others around, but we've got rid of the troublemakers at this point. Jesus asked her a question, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Is there no one willing to throw that first stone at you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." The most beautiful words that you'll read. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Jesus was the only one in that crowd that had the right to stone that woman and put her to death because he was sinless. But that wasn't why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth to deliver people like that from their sin, not to condemn them because of their sin. Now, when you understand what condemnation is, condemnation carries the idea of not only declaring that something is wrong, but executing the sentence along with it. Like if I said, "You're guilty of adultery," then I'm willing to pick up the stone and kill you. That's condemnation. Okay? Jesus came. John 3:17 said, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God." Jesus didn't come to put everybody to death. Didn't come to wipe sinners off the face of the earth. He came to save people like you and I. Sinners. I want you to take note at this point. Jesus did not say, "Lady, it's okay. Nobody's perfect. Go ahead and take off." He did not say to this lady that it's all right. You go ahead, just continue what you're doing. He did not okay her sin. I don't want you to misunderstand. He did not say it's okay that you're committing adultery. You know what he said? "Neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to stone you. Now go and sin no more." You see, sometime in between that not being condemned and that "go and sin no more," we lose the meaning. So if you sit here and you say, "Well, Jesus didn't condemn her." No, Jesus did not kill her. But He did not say, "It's okay." Never go down that road. Never look at churches and even preachers for that matter who preach against sin. And I've heard this repeatedly. "Who do you think you are to judge me? I'm not judging. If you're committing adultery, God says you're wrong. That's between you and God. I'm just passing the message." I don't know if I said this or not. The title of the message, "The Real Problem." I want you to get one point from this message. Took me this long to get to one point. The one point of this message, "The Real Problem," is not the sin. The real problem is your willingness to admit and address your sin. We all know we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our problem is we don't want to admit it. I look at the world and right now the only thing that you can say that's wrong is that sin is wrong. When we say it's a sin in the eyes of God to commit adultery. When we say it's a sin in the eyes of God to commit homosexuality. When we say those things, well, oh my goodness, you can't say that. You'll offend people. Listen, don't be offended by the message bearer. Look at where the message came from. Everybody wants to not have to look at their sin. And if you're going to grow in a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to address the sin that's between you and Jesus. I look at religious people today, and you know, a lot of people are going to church, but they're not realizing the point of it all. And that is to deal with sin. To confess your sin. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, but here's what I know. I look at those Pharisees, and when Jesus said what He did, they just kind of dropped their head and walked out. They didn't address their sin. Nothing changed. They left that meeting the same way they came in. Because why? Well, they knew they were sinners, but they weren't going to admit it and deal with it. Wonder about the lady. You kind of get the idea of this lady. I believe she got it. I believe she got it. You see, when you realize you're guilty and you can't cover it up, everybody knows it, you realize that you're in big trouble, all you can do is throw yourself on the mercy of the court. And in Jesus Christ, there's always mercy. Isn't that cool? See, Jesus doesn't want you to be religious. He wants you to be real. He wants you to address the sin that plagues your life, that comes between you and Him, whatever that sin may be. Okay? See, these guys, these religious guys, they're good at it. Everybody looked at them and thought, oh, well, they're above sin. No, they wasn't above sin. They just had it covered real well. I kind of smile when during my time of counseling, from time to time, I've heard people say, well, everybody else just appears to have it so together. And I would say, boy, if you only knew. Everybody else is falling apart just like you are. We're all fighting the same battle. But we tend to all avoid getting real with Jesus. Those Pharisees and scribes, two people knew their sin. They knew their sin, and Jesus knew their sin. Now the woman was public. Everybody knew her. Here's my question to you. You may have sin that's plaguing your relationship with Jesus Christ. That you know every time you read the Bible, it seems to come up because the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin. You're not going to get closer to God as long as you're denying who and what you are. I'm not telling you to come to me and confess it, because quite frankly, I don't want to hear your sins. I love you, but I don't need to hear every bad thing that you've done. I'm asking you to be real with Jesus. Bring your sin to Calvary. Kneel at the foot of Mount Calvary. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the good news is you can bring all your wicked past, every evil deed that you have ever done, you can bring to Jesus. And that's what Jesus died to pay for.
But Brother Doug, you don't know what I've done. Listen, understand, I say this out of a heart of love and desire. I don't care what you've done. The blood of Jesus, according to the Word of God, can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, whatever that unrighteousness is. That's the good news. That's why we call it the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that you're not too bad. You're not too mean. You're not too sinful. But that the blood of Jesus can't deliver you. Maybe you're here and you're saved, all right. And you're even religious. But there's sin that gets in the way. Good news for you. John said, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay? Now, I'm not saying putting my stamp of approval on any sin, but I'll tell you this. We all fight the battle of sin. And that's a battle we're not supposed to fight alone. Bring your sin to the feet of Jesus. Because the wonderful news about Calvary is He died for your sins, not just the sins that you have that you committed in the past, but He died for every sin you will ever commit. That's the good news. Listen, the good news is you don't have to feel guilty and distanced from God. But you do got to get real with God. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word. And I pray that we may all be reminded today of the destructive power of sin. That we who are saved, and we'll pretend that there's not a sin problem. But Lord, help us to be real today. Real with you. Not with everybody else, but real with you. And Father, I pray for those today who are religious, but not saved. They've got this image that they're putting on, but you know they've never dealt with sin. I pray that they'll come to you for salvation today. And I pray for those who've made no bones about it. They've just avoided you. They've never come to you for salvation. Oh, Father, I pray we'll see them saved today. Move among us in a mighty way. Help us to realize the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ brings forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.